الحمد لله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون طيب tonight inshallah we'll be talking about يأجوج and مأجوج Gog and Magog. And the story of Ya'juj and Ma'juj was mentioned in the Qur'an and mentioned also in the authentic Sunnah. Their appearance will be one of the major signs before the Day of Judgment. So they are mentioned in the famous hadith of Hudhayfa ibn Asid al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu, in which Rasulullah s.a.w. mentioned 10 major signs. And their events or their emergence before the end of times or towards the end of times will take a place. Their emergence will take a place after the appearance of Al-Mahdi and Al-Dajjal and after Isa alayhi salam returns to earth as a just ruler. So this is the order. The ulama are confident about this order. Al-Mahdi, then after Al-Mahdi, Al-Dajjal will appear and then Isa alayhi salam will descend to earth. Isa will eliminate the Dajjal, and after this event, the Ya'juj and Ma'juj will appear. They are mentioned in by the name Gog and Magog in Hebrew, but they have different meanings in the Bible and in the Old Testament. They have different. Sometimes they are mentioned as individuals, not nations or tribes, and some other times are mentioned as peoples and nations. Yes. طيب, we said in the Old Testament they are sometimes mentioned as individuals, sometimes as nations and people. Other times are mentioned as region, geographic regions. Like مثلا, they have a story in the Bible that says Gog is a person who will live, or a tribe of people who will live in an area called Magog. Wallahu ta'ala alam. And in the book of Revelation, this is in the Old Testament, They are nations under the rule of Satan, under the rule of Shaitan. In the Quran and the Sunnah, they are clearly mentioned as nations, two tribes, people. And they will appear towards the end of time. Now, there are many people who keep asking this question, are these shayateen? Or we have a clear evidence, proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah that they are from the descendants of Adam. But people keep asking, are they shayateen, are they jinnis, or are they humans? Now, this is something that we are confident about it. They are among the children of Adam. They are people who are humans. And they are humans like you and me. They don't have any special powers, even though we'll talk about some false description that is found in some classical sources, and unfortunately some non-Muslims have taken this description, placed it on the internet, and it looks like it sounds like a Disney movie. We'll talk about it today, inshallah. But the ulama, they said they are from the descendants of Yafith, or in English Japheth. He's one of the three sons of Nuh alayhi salam. In the Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Waladu Nuhin thalatha, Sam Abu al-Arab and Ham Abu al-Sudan and Yafith Abu al-Turk." Sam Abu al-Arab, he said the sons of Nuh alayhi salam are three. Sham, the father of the Arabs. And of course, beside other ethnic groups. And Ham was the father of the dark-skinned people. Of course, the Sudan, some people, they don't know Arabic language, they translate the Sudan as Sudan, the country. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not meant Sudanese people. He meant here dark-skinned people. And the third son is Yafith in Arabic, or Japheth in English. And he's the ancestors of the Turk. And some of them, they said he's the ancestors of the Europeans and the Romans. And Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But what we are confident about, that they are from the children of Japheth, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So based on their description in the Sunnah, they belong to the Turkic Mongol race. And the authentic Sunnah confirms this. There are some ulama who try to stay away from this description, but this is well documented in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad and some other ahadith. Rasulullah s.a.w. one time he was giving a khutbah, and he said, إِنَّكُمْ تَقُولُونَ لَا عَدُوُ. You say, we don't have an enemy. Everything is fine. Alhamdulillah, there is peace. We're not going, there is no fighting. وَإِنَّكُمْ لَا تَزَالُونَ تُقَاتِلُونَ عَدُوًا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ. He said, we'll keep fighting an enemy until يَأْجُوجُ and مَأْجُوجُ will appear. This is the hadith of Rasulullah s.a.w. And then he started describing them. He said, عِرَادُ الْوُجُوهِ. They have wide faces, صغار العيون, with small eyes. شهب الشعاف, شعاف, يعني grizzled, with grizzled hair. من كل حدب ينسلون, from every mound, or swiftly swarming from every mound. This is their description at the time of, at the end of times, before the end of times, when they appear before the day of judgment. كأن وجوههم المجان المطرقة. This is the description of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said their faces look like hammered out shields. يعني they have wide and round faces. So the ulama, they said they are most likely they are Asians from North Asia. You know, this part of Siberia maybe, or Russian, far east, and all those places. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But this is the description, and this is, many scholars are inclined towards locating, yani talking about this location, that they said, this people, come from this area. Now, talking about this false description that is found, unfortunately this false description he found is, it is found in Encyclopedia Britannica. They took it from some traditional or classical sources. They said some of them, they expanded on their description, and they said there are three groups of people, or three types of people. The first group, they are as tall as cedars. You know the tree, cedar tree? Is very tall. It's around 50 feet. This is the height of, and more. Some of the cedar trees are higher than that. And the second group, they said, they are as wide as they are tall. And in the description in Arabic, أَرْبَعَةُ أَذْرُعٍ فِي أَرْبَعَةِ أَذْرُعٍ. The height is four arms, and their width is the same, four arms. And the third is weird. The third description is weird. Or the third group, they said, they are able to cover themselves with their ears. So one of them is able to use one of his ear, the first ear as a bed, and he is able to cover himself when he sleeps with the second ear. This is what looks like, what sounds like a Disney movie here. So, but the ulama, Ibn Hajar, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, all these narrations are weak. And Ibn Kathir, he strongly rejected these narrations. And they said they are not authentic. Unfortunately, as I said, you find this description in the internet, so ignore all this description. They are humans, they are strong, they will have no morals, and they will appear at the end of time, and they start killing people, taking their properties, and that will be their behavior at the end of time. Now, their stories in the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in Surah Al-Kahf and in Surah Al-Anbiya. That's it, two surahs. Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 18, Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21. And there is a connection between the two stories. There is a connection. So here in Surah Al-Kahf, they are mentioned when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, the Muslim king, and the stories of his travels. Man huwa Dhul-Qarnayn? So we have to talk about Dhul-Qarnayn. We have to solve the problem about Dhul-Qarnayn too, because there is a misconception about Dhul-Qarnayn in the internet. There is a big misconception, and many books and many people believe that he is Alexander Philip, the Macedonian emperor, who is known by Alexander the Great. But we'll, so the ulama, our ulama, When I say our ulama, I usually talk about these qualified classical scholars who follow the Quran and the Sunnah. They said that he was a Muslim king who lived at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Dhulqarnayn was a Muslim king who lived at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And they said he was a just ruler who was able to conquer the East and the West, and he invited people to the religion of Tawheed. He was not following the Greek philosophy or following this and that or this ideology. He was inviting people to Islam. And he was originally from Yemen. Brother Abdullah will be happy here. He's originally from Yemen. So, and this is the opinion of Ibn Kathir, Ibn Hajar, Ibn Kathir the great Mufassir, Ibn Hajar the great Muhaddith, who explained Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim, among others. These are great scholars, and they are highly qualified when it comes to history or hadith or tafsir or fiqh, mashallah. They are qualified scholars, they are authority in their field. So that was their opinion, that Dhulqarnayn is a Muslim king who was treating people with justice, and he lived at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The other one, who was called Dhulqarnayn too, Alexander the Great. I don't know if he was great, but he was great in one aspect. But I'm not sure about the other aspects, because there are many theories about his behavior and about his other things of his life, some private things of his life. But as a military commander, he was actually able to make some great achievements. And he was the one who was able to defeat at that time the Persian Empire. So he appeared around 300 years before Isa alayhi salam. And between Isa and Ibrahim, there is around 2,000 years. There are 2,000 years between Isa and Ibrahim. So there is a period of 1,600 years between Dhulqarnayn that is mentioned in the Quran and between Alexander Philip, the son of Philip, who is called also the Macedonian emperor, Iskandar, Iskandar al-Maqduni. And he's the one who built, by the way, not the Dhulqarnayn who is mentioned in the Quran, Alexander from Macedonia, he's the one who built Alexandria, the city of Alexandria in Egypt. So these are big differences between the two. Dhulqarnayn was a muwahid, following the deen of Tawheed, the religion of Islam. Of course, he took this religion, Tawheed from Ibrahim alayhi salam. As I said, he lived at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Alexander, the son of Philip, was a disbeliever. He was not Muslim. And one of his famous teachers is Aristotle, the Greek, the famous philosopher. The famous Greek philosopher Aristotle was one of his teachers. The third difference that, as I said, Dhulqarnayn was an Arab from Yemen, and they named him As-Sa'b ibn al-Harith Dhulqarnayn. And his name is famous. It's found in some Arab poetry. Many Arab poets used to talk about his achievement, Dhulqarnayn, who is mentioned in the Quran. So this is something that we have to clarify, because whenever you check Dhulqarnayn, you find that between brackets, Alexander the Great. And this is something that has to be corrected. Because think about it. Alexander is a kafir, was a disbeliever. Do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us about his iman and his faith and his justice? Because in his story, it's a beautiful story in Surah Al-Kahf, right? So if someone disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not talk about his ihsan and his iman and his taqwa. After he built the sad, what did he say? قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. This is from the mercy of my Lord. Dhulqarnayn, after he finished the building of the Sadd, we'll talk about it. There is a great lesson here for leaders and for ulama and for anyone who is in a position of leadership. In humbleness, we keep talking about humbleness. The humbleness of the pious people from the Ummah of Tawheed, or the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in general, or the Ummah of Tawheed, from Adam alayhi salam till the end of time. So basically, in Surah Al-Kahf, the Quran says that Dhulqarnayn traveled in the land until he reached, he said he went to the west and he went to the east. Allahu A'lam to which places, we don't have, clear you know, locations. Exact, we don't know the exact locations of these travels. And then in the Quran he says, until he reached an area between two mountains. There where he found people who are not able to express themselves. They are not able to communicate with other people. So their language was very limited. I'm not talking about Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Some people who were actually, who lived, they were neighbors of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And Ya'juj and Ma'juj were attacking them all the time. And were hurting them and killing some of them, taking their properties. So they managed to convey their complaint to Dhul-Qarnayn, those people. And they said, you know, that Ya'juj and Ma'juj are doing great mischief in the land. That was their complaint. And he said, they made an offer to Dhul-Qarnayn. Shall we pay you a tribute in order that you build a barrier between us and them? That was their offer. Giving him money. Paying him for this work. And he said, that is his statement. And it is a statement of someone who is a believer, who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the bounties of Allah, who is shakir, who is grateful. He said that what Allah has given me of power, authority and wealth is better than your payment. Which means, I don't need your payment. I'll do it for the sake of Allah. This is the meaning. I have enough money. I have enough power. I have enough wealth. I don't need your payment. I will help you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, but he said, come and help me. So, what it means that he didn't want to do it by himself. He had a big army. He had a big army. He could have done it by himself. But he said, help me in building this barrier, or this dam. Hear what he is trying to do. Teach them what? To be? Responsible. To be responsible. Help me, and I'll do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will help you, but you need to contribute. So do this and bring this. And he was the one who planned for this dam. At the end, he was able to build this barrier between the two nations with iron and copper. This is what the Quran said: hadid wal nuhas. And they said, when you mix between the two of them, you know, this material will be very strong. So this is what happened. He mixed between iron and copper. This is what Surah Al-Kahf says. And Ya'juj and Ma'juj were powerless. They could not ascend the wall and they could not dig through it. That was the end result. And at the end he said, هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. He didn't say, this is my achievement. This is why I achieved. This is because of my skills, my power. هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. This is a great lesson for everyone. Whatever you're doing, do it in the name of Allah, do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also always attribute your achievements and your bounties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how you keep yourself humble, and this is how you spread peace, and you help, you'll be a positive member of the community. You don't create problems, you'll be part of a solution. You'll not be a part of a problem. You know, so arrogance and humbleness, again, same story. From the time Adam alayhi salam made that mistake and ate from the tree, and Iblis refused to bow down, to greet Adam with bowing to him, and what did he say? Ana khayrun minhu. From that time we have two paths: path of humbleness and the path of arrogance. And the people of humbleness will be, inshallah, in Jannah. Because of their humbleness, they will be achieve more. And they will actually avoid the path of al-mutakabbirin. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you study, go back to the Quran, and find that most of the people who went to Jahannam, because of their kibr, because of their arrogance. Whether they rejected the existence of Allah, or they worshipped something else, at the end they will be just rejecting the truth because of their kibr, and they will end up in hellfire. But Dhul-Qarnayn said, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّاءَ وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقَّا. So he said, you know, when the promise of my Lord, so Dhul-Qarnayn knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow for this dam or this barrier to be destroyed. So he knew about this promise, that this barrier will be destroyed before the end of times. So he said, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّاءَ. يعني he shall level it down. وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا. Maybe the Qarnayn knew that, or some people will have doubt about this wall or this story of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. It's difficult to believe in it, but because it is in the Qur'an and it is in the authentic Sunnah, that we have to believe in it, have to submit and believe in it. Alhamdulillah, we are confident about the authenticity of our book, the Qur'an, the final message to humanity. And it is not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create, you know, a group of people and then send them at the end. Or maybe send their children, Allahu A'lam. There are many possibilities here. There are many possibilities. So because the question that you might have is, are they alive for this, you know, long period of time from the time of Dhul Qarnayn, 4,000 years? If we say that Dhul Qarnayn lived at the time of Ibrahim, that's 4,000 years. They are alive from that time, and where are they now? So all these questions will come to your mind. So I'm saying here, there are possibilities. It's difficult to come up with a conclusion. I didn't see any scholar who came up with a conclusion regarding Ya'juj and Ma'juj. But there are different possibilities and different opinions. I'll mention some of them today. Without, you know, mentioning a clear conclusion about them. Now, the promise of the Lord is the destruction, as I said, of this wall and the emergence of Ya'juj and Ma'juj before the end of times. This is what Allah mentioned in the second surah. So now we are done with their story in Surah Al-Kahf, in chapter 18. We'll move to Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, حَتَّى إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ وَاقْتَرَبَ الْوَعْدُ الْحَقِّ. اقترب الساعة اقتربت. فَإِذَا هِيَ شَاخِصَةٌ أَبْصَارُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا قَدْ كُنَّا فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ هَذَا بَلْ كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. So in Surah Al-Anbiya, ayah 96 and 97, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, until, so life will continue, until when Ya'juj and Ma'juj are let loose from their barrier and they swiftly swarm from every mound, yani from every direction. And the true promise of the Day of Judgment has approached. And then suddenly the eyes of those who disbelieved will be staring in horror. And while they say, oh, woe to us, we had been unmindful of this. Rather, we were wrongdoers. Those who disbelieved in the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, basically, they are saying before the Day of Judgment comes, these people will appear. So this is something that is confirmed in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Anbiya. حَتَّى إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. Now, in the Sunnah, the proofs from the Sunnah about their emergence, we have many ahadith. I'll mention two or three of them today. In the Sahihain, in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, عن أم حبيبة. أم حبيبة was one of the mothers of the believers. And she narrated this hadith from another mother of the believers, Zainab bint Jahsh, radiallahu anha. She said, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا يَوْمًا فَزِعًا. So Rasulullah s.a.w. came to her house in a fear of state. يعني Rasulullah s.a.w. كان خائفاً فزعاً. He was afraid. He was in a state. He was very emotional, in a state of fear. And he said, none is worthy of worship except Allah. La ilaha illallah. So someone when he's emotional, we Muslims, we sometimes mention, and this is what Rasulullah s.a.w. did, we say, La ilaha illallah. He said, La ilaha illallah, none is worthy of worship except Allah. Woe unto the Arabs from a danger that has come near. Now, why did he mention the Arabs only? I will tell you about it. The ulama, they said, he mentioned the Arabs at that time because most of the people who accepted Islam at that time were the Arabs. Rasulullah s.a.w. knew that, you know, the people, more people will accept Islam from other nations, from other tribes. More people will accept Islam. But because most of the people, 99 of the people who accepted Islam, they had few people, and he were from Africa and from Salman al-Farisi from Persia. So he was talking about the whole society in that land at that time. But it is a danger that will appear at the end of time. And everyone, actually, many people will have to deal with it on the day of, before the day of judgment. So he said, an opening has been made in the wall of Gog and Magog, or Magog, like this. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a circle with his thumb and index finger. So he got some knowledge, wahi, he didn't go there. I said, this place could be in North Asia. In Siberia, it could be. This is not a decisive, this is not a definite conclusion. These are possibilities. But Rasulullah ﷺ got some wahi. Maybe Jibreel came and told him that Ya'juj and Ma'juj were able to dig through the wall, you know, this size. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So what was the response of Zainab bintu Ja'sh, radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen? She said, are we going to be destroyed even though there are pious people among us? أَنَهْلَكُ وَفِينَ الصَّالِحُونَ That was her question. Because she was thinking now about destruction, about calamities, about things that will happen, disasters that will happen. So she said, أَنَهْلَكُ وَفِينَ الصَّالِحُونَ And this is something important. This is a message to everyone, and a message to every Muslim and to non-Muslims, I mean, at the same time. Rasulullah ﷺ said that now they are not talking about that wall, they are not talking about the dam, they are talking about, you know, corruption on earth. So he said, yes, when evil becomes widespread. قال نعم إذا كثر الخبث. Even if we have some people who are pious, they do qiyam al-layl and they pray in the masajid and give zakat. But if evil becomes widespread and these good people, these pious people are not able to make positive change in the community, so destruction might happen. And when it happens, it will affect everyone. Good people and bad people, both. So that is the answer of Rasulullah ﷺ. He said, Na'am, إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثِ Yes, when evil becomes widespread. In a famous hadith of Nawas ibn Sam'an, this is a famous hadith here, and this is actually a major proof in this subject. Unfortunately, many people try to ignore the clear meanings of these events that are mentioned in this hadith. It's a long hadith. But we'll talk about this part of Isa alayhi salam and Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So it's clear from this hadith that they will appear at the end of time after Isa alayhi salam returns to earth. Because there are other opinions, as I said, other explanations or interpretations. So in this hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ said, after he was talking about some events, and then he said, إِذْ أَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ عِيسَى After Isa alayhi salam killed the Dajjal, أَنِّي قَدْ أَخْرَجْتُ عِبَادًا لِي لَا يُدَانُ لِأَحَدٍ بِقِتَالِهِمْ فَحَرِّزْ عِبَادِي إِلَى الطُّورِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, will reveal to Isa alayhi salam that I have allowed for the emergence of some of my servants. Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they are kuffar, but they are the servants of Allah. في العبودية العامة والعبودية الخاصة. There is general servitude. Everyone is abd lillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In sense that everyone has to follow the laws of nature. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this universe. You cannot go against the laws of nature in this life. You cannot survive without water. This is one of the laws of nature. You have to eat food. So everyone has to, you know, everyone needs some rest to sleep 6 hours, 7 hours. These are laws of nature. You know, there are some exceptions, there are a few exceptions, but they are classified as diseases or sicknesses or abnormalities. And it's abnormal for someone not to sleep for a couple of days. But these are laws of nature. No one can go against them. So all people are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that sense. You know? العبودية الخاصة, when you serve Allah by choice, this is العبودية الخاصة, special servitude. When you choose to submit your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and people will go to Jannah for this choice, for making this choice. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by choice, they're making this choice, they decide to become believers and to submit to His will and to believe in Him, then they will earn Jannah on the Day of Judgment because of, you know, of their deeds and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both concepts are mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I have allowed for the emergence of some of my servants. No one will be able to fight against them. فَحَرِّزْ عِبَادِي إِلَى الطُّورِ. Take my believing servants to the Tur. A Tur is a mountain in the area of Sham. وَيَبْعَثُ اللَّهُ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And Allah will allow for the emergence of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, while they swiftly swarm from every mount, they come from every direction. فَيَمُرُّ أُولَئِكَ عَلَى بُحَيْرَةِ طَبَرِيَّةٍ فَيَشْرَبُونَ مَا فِيهَا. So they pass by the lake of Tiberias, which is in Palestine now, in the northeast of Palestine. And it's called sometimes Bahr al-Jalil or Buhayrat al-Jalil, the Sea of Galilee. And this is a famous body of water, يعني, a lake in Palestine. فَيَقُولُونَ وَيَمُرُّ آخِرُهُمْ فَيَقُولُونَ لَقَدْ كَانَ بِهَذِهِ مَرَّةٌ مَاءٌ. So the last group of them, will pass by it, and they will say, there used to be water here once. So the first groups will drink that water, will finish the water of this lake. And then the last group will come and say, oh, there was water here, long time ago. Okay, وَيُحْصَرُ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ عِيسَى وَأَصْحَابُهُ حَتَّى يَكُونَ رَأْسُ الثَّوْرِ لِأَحَدِهِمْ خَيْرًا مِنْ مِئَةِ دِنَارِ لِأَحَدِكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. He said, Prophet Isa and his companions will be besieged until the head or a bull's head. You know, bull's head, you know, people when they slaughter a bull, usually they throw it, right? And no one care about it these days. Okay. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, until a bull's head will be more precious to one of them than 100 dinars to any of you today. 100 dinars was a big amount of money at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are golden dinars, made of gold, pure gold. So 100 dinars was a good amount of money. So he said the bull's head to them will be more precious than 100 dinars to any of you today. فَيَرْغَبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عِيسَى وَأَصْحَابَهُ. You know, they will be suffering from this, you know, being in that place, not being able to reach water or food, they will be suffering. So Isa and his companions will be making dua. So Isa will solve this problem with dua. No swords, no fighting. He will solve this problem with dua. فَيُرْسِلُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ النَّغَفَ فِي رِقَابِهِمْ. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, Allah will send a kind of worm on their necks. And then they will fall down dead all at once. فَيُصْبِحُونَ فَرْسَ كَمَوْتِ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا ثُمَّ يُهْبَطُ بِنَبِيِّ اللَّهِ عِيسَى وَأَصْحَابِهِ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. And Isa and his companions will come down out of their place. فَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَوْضِعَ شِبْرٍ إِلَّا مَلَأَهُ زَهَمُهُمْ وَنَتَنُهُمْ. فَيَرْغَبُ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ عِيسَى وَأَصْحَابُهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Yani they will make dua again. So they said they will find hardly a hand span of land that is not filled with their stench of Ya'juj, the stench of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So Isa and his companions will pray to Allah again, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean or cleanse the earth. فَيُرْسِلُ اللَّهُ طَيْرًا كَأَعْنَاقِ الْبُخْتِ. Then Allah will send birds like the necks of camels to carry them away, and they will throw them wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. So this is in Sahih Muslim, Hadith al-Nawas ibn Sam'an. This is something that will happen before the Day of Judgment, when Isa, after Isa alayhi salam, come to earth. This is how they will die. And then after that, people will enjoy life at the time of Isa. There will be peace on earth for around maybe seven years. Because Isa alayhi salam most likely will die after 7 years. So after coming back to earth, he will stay 7 years and die. So he will live on earth 40 years, 33 years before he was taken up to heaven, and 7 years after he comes back to earth. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So these 7 years will be the best, actually the best time. You know, the Islam will be established on earth and people will enjoy peace. In the hadith of Sahih Muslim, he said, "La adawata bayna thnain." There will be no enmity between two people. And there will be abundance of wealth. People will be rejecting wealth. They don't want money. They don't want money, no one will accept sadaqah. No one will accept sadaqah. People will be looking for someone to accept sadaqah. No one will accept sadaqah. And until Isa alayhi salam passes away, al-Mahdi passes away, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, will be preparing earth for the last day. Nas'al Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yuwaffiqana li kulli khair. And now if you have questions, this is a summarized, you know, version of their story. There are some hadith, I didn't mention them, but this is enough to know that this is a major sign that will appear before the Day of Judgment. Jazakumullahu khair. Subhanakallahu wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.